turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. I'll read the entire passage, and then after I read it, we'll pray. Genesis chapter 39. Again, Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form in appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and he said, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all things that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And it came about as he spoke to Joseph, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, that he did not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about that when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, "This is what your slave did to me," that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But when the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in his jail, so that whatever was done there, he, Joseph, was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we bless you, we thank you, we call upon you this day to worship and adore you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, and the God of Abraham, the God of Joseph, and our God. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, to come, call upon you, to hear from your word, and to sing praises to you. Father, we pray that our worship this morning is acceptable in your sight. We pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word, that it would come and that it would convict us where we need to be convicted, and that you would convince us where we need to be convinced. Our great God, again, we thank you for the privilege of gathering in your house this day to hear from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit and bless those who hear. Encourage us and strengthen us by your word. Use it to conform us into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Some of you boys and girls enjoy going to the grocery store with perhaps mom or dad. Now I say some of you, not all of you children, enjoy doing such things. But you also know how you are in these situations. You seem to want everything that your eyes see. Except, of course, when you walk down the vegetable aisle. And so what mom and dad hear throughout the whole entire store is, can I have this or can I have that? And even if mom or dad buys you a thing or two, you still are not satisfied. As you stand, as your mom and dad stand in line to pay the bill, you're grabbing things off the shelf. Can I have this? And can I have that? Well, this problem of not being satisfied doesn't change as you grow older. Situations may change. The objects of your affections may change. But a large majority of adults simply are not satisfied. A few years ago, there was a popular keychain. I've only seen it on keychains, but there was probably bumper stickers as well that went something like this. It said, "The one who dies with the most toys wins." I mean, how twisted is this thinking? What are you gaining if throughout your whole life you pursue everything that you lay your eyes upon? What are you going to gain when you die? If you gain all these things, well, perhaps a more important question to ask at this point is why such a statement would be so popular. Now, I haven't seen a bumper sticker or a keychain that said this, but this is certainly the situation in our day. Why is such a statement, why was such a statement so popular, and why would it be so popular today? Well, the fact is that we live in a society of people who are not satisfied. We are not satisfied with what we have. We're not satisfied with the circumstances that God has placed us in, or we find ourselves. Now, brethren, this feeling or emotion of satisfaction is certainly something that God has given to us. It would be inordinate. It would be wrong to deny a satisfaction, the feeling of satisfaction. God has given that to us. But man, of course, has twisted this emotion. And instead of finding satisfaction in what he should be finding satisfaction in, he finds satisfaction in the world around him. Now, again, I don't believe he can find satisfaction, and neither should you. We desire and we crave the things, and we lust after the things of this world, which is not right, not correct. Well, as we come to our text this morning, as we come to Genesis chapter 39 and the life of Joseph, or at least this portion of the life of Joseph, we know, or you probably know, that this narrative begins in Genesis chapter 37 and works its way up all the way through chapter 50. So a large chunk of Genesis, a large chunk of this book is devoted to the life of Joseph. But we don't know much about Joseph's early life. Similar to the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This narrative begins when Joseph is at the age of 17. What do we know about Joseph's life? We do know that Joseph was Jacob's firstborn son from the woman whom he really loved. We do know that Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest of his brothers. We do know that because Jacob loved Joseph more than the rest of his brothers grew bitter and angry and hated Joseph. We also know that Jacob had made for Joseph a garment, some type of tunic, perhaps different colored, varicolored tunic, a tote perhaps, a piece of clothing that made Joseph stand out above the rest of his brothers. And of course, again, this varied colored tunic, this coat or whatever it was, this piece of clothing that Jacob had made for Joseph, made him stand out above his brothers, and his brothers hated him again even more for such a thing. We also learn that Joseph was in the habit, good or bad, whether indifferent maybe, that Joseph reported the wickedness of his brothers to his father. We learn of two different occasions. But it was this second occasion that Joseph reports the wicked behavior of his brothers to his father that brings us to our chapter 39. But in Genesis chapter 37, Jacob sends Joseph to check up on his brothers, again, to receive perhaps what are they doing, to inquire what they're doing. Again, perhaps we're not told to perhaps inquire about their wicked behavior as Joseph is so prone to tell their father about. And it's within these chapters, especially these two chapters, that we see that Joseph receives physical blessings. He's the overseer over Potiphar's house. But we also see the darkness in the life of Joseph. Him being accused of attempted rape, thrown into prison, tempted by Potiphar's wife. And so, brethren, what I want you to see in this text this morning is that our contentment does not come from the circumstances around us, but come from the fact that God is with you and me. And this is exactly what the text tells us. We'll look at our text under 2 points: resting in God during the good times and resting in God during the difficult times. Again, 2 points: resting in God during the good times and resting in God during the difficult times. Now, the way we're looking at this text this morning, without really starting in Genesis chapter 37, we might have a tendency to neglect the fact that at this point, Joseph is being sold or has been sold as a slave in the land of Egypt, to the land of Egypt, sold to the Ishmaelites. Remember, this was his brother's decisions. They thought about taking his life, but Reuben had rescued Joseph and said, let's not do that. Let's throw him into the pit. They throw him into the pit, and along comes some Ishmaelites, and then the brothers sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites, and then eventually Joseph ends up in the land of Egypt in Potiphar's home. And so, in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 39, we're reminded that Joseph is a slave in the house of Pharaoh or Potiphar. Verse 1 says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And again, he bought him for the express purpose of slavery. Joseph is a slave in the house of Potiphar. Now, what's interesting, some of the things that you, as you read through the scriptures, some of the things that you should take note of here, is especially as you read through this particular chapter, is Potiphar is no longer named as Potiphar. Potiphar is known from verse 2:1 as Joseph's master. Listen to verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. Verse 7. And it came about as after these events that his master's wife. On and on, Potiphar is no longer known as Potiphar, but Joseph's master. So again, while the circumstances for Joseph here are about to change for the better, the narrator, Moses, is describing to us or wants us to keep in mind that Joseph is a slave at this point. We need to keep that in mind. Joseph is a slave in the house of Potiphar. Now, another thing, again, to notice as you're reading through the scriptures, and especially this particular chapter, is that this chapter contains what I would call two bookends. You know, those those things that keep our books from falling off to the right or falling to the left, those things that keep our books straight. And I believe this text has what I would call, again, two bookends. Now, what do these bookends in our text help us to do, would be the question. Well, I believe they help us to interpret this passage in a theocentric fashion, a God-centered fashion, instead of an anthropocentric fashion or a man-centered fashion. Now, surely you've heard sermons on this text before. And what is usually, what we're told is that Joseph is simply an example of to flee from sexual temptation. Now, brethren, I believe that that application is here in the text, and we'll get to that. But as we look at this in a theocentric fashion, in a God-centered fashion, there's a broader scope to this text, a wider understanding that is brought out in this text between these two bookends. There is more to this text, again, than fleeing from sexual temptation. Listen to verse 2. This is one of the bookends. Verse 2 says, again, and the Lord was with Joseph. That's the bookend. That's one of the bookends, and we'll get to the second later. But brethren, everything in this text hangs on these five words. And the Lord was with Joseph. It's kind of like the lens to look through as you read the not only this account in the life of Joseph, but the whole story of Joseph. Not only Joseph, but the whole Bible. The Lord was with Joseph. And you know the ending of Joseph, that the brothers meant this for evil, selling Joseph into slavery, but God meant it for good. You know the story. God was with Joseph. And so we look at this text again through these lenses. God was with Joseph, and because God was with Joseph, Joseph was a successful man. Now, we need to define success, and I won't do that at this point, but obviously that would need to be defined, especially in our day and age. But what we also notice in this text is Joseph took his responsibility serious. Joseph was a servant in the slave of his servant of his slave, Potiphar, and he took his responsibility serious. He pleased his earthly master, but he also pleased his heavenly master, and we know that. And so this reminds us of the fact that while God is the one who rescues us, who saves us, who regenerates us, how we're born again is through the Spirit of God. We're reminded of that. But we're also reminded that we too need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to take hold of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see that this twofold aspect. God is with Joseph, and Joseph is blessed because God is with Joseph. He prospers, but also Joseph is a responsible man. He takes care of what he is put in charge over. So again, we see that Joseph was a successful man, and we see that Joseph even prospered even further. In verse 3, now his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. And then verse 4 goes on to tell us that he blessed Potiphar. Potiphar's home was blessed because of Joseph. And so in verse 4, we're told that Joseph is no longer one slave among many. Joseph is the head over all the slaves. Joseph is not only head of all the slaves, he is the head over everything in the home of Potiphar. He is in charge of everything. If anything needed to be done, whatever needed to be done, the buck stopped with Joseph at this point. What I believe we see in this first point, in this point, is that even though Joseph is not in the best circumstances, he's certainly not in the circumstances where he would like to be. Remember, he was sold as a slave in the house of Potiphar. He was sold as a slave, away from his family, his father whom loved him. He is not in the best circumstances. But Joseph is in some of the best conditions that he could be in. Certainly the condition God has designed for Joseph to be in. He is in the home of Potiphar, officer of Pharaoh. Pharaoh being the king of Egypt. And he's prospering, Joseph's prospering, the house of Potiphar is prospering, everything is going well for Joseph. And I believe that if you, as we see that Potiphar acknowledges the fact that God is the one who is blessing Joseph, I believe that while it's not said explicitly in the text, we can extrapolate from this text that Joseph is a man who praises God, who loves his God, who glorifies his God, who gives thanks to his God for things that he has. I believe, again, that Joseph is resting in God during the good times. And during these good times, these times of prosperity, these high times, these times that Joseph is in a high position, Joseph, as we know, as you know the story, he does not boast about his circumstances. You know the story with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Remember his comment where he says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built, a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty?" This is not the heart of Joseph. Joseph is a man who rests in God during the good times. He praises his God. He honors his God. Joseph understands that the good things in life are from above. And therefore, he is content in the good times. This is important. Okay, this is where it's important to get a hold of. He is not content because he is wealthy at this point. Joseph is a wealthy man at this point. He is not content because of the wealth that God has brought him. He's not content because of the circumstances that he's in. He's a slave. He's content because God is with Joseph. And Joseph knows that. God is with Joseph. That is why he's content. And so the question, congregation, is, do you know that God is with you? Do you understand when God is with someone, that man or that woman, that boy or that girl will prosper? Again, I'm not talking about financial prosperity. We're talking about prospering in the Lord, spiritual growth and grace. That doesn't mean God will not prosper you. We see that in this text. God prospered Joseph. Again, contentment comes by trusting or resting in God, being content. And is it in the good times that we need to be content? We need to trust. We need to rest in God during the good times. So that's the exhortation at this point. You need to rest in God during the good times. Well, you should be asking yourself, well, what does this look like? How do we know that we're resting in God during the good times? How do you know that you're resting in Him or walking with Him, content with God? Well, one way is the fact that, do you give thanks to God? Is thankfulness, gratefulness, does that characterize your life? Are you grateful for the things that you do have? Do you thank God? When you wake up in the morning, what do you do? Do you get on your knees and thank the Lord? Are you grateful for the things you have? Family, friends, finances, whatever you have, it doesn't matter. We're to give thanks for all that we have. Are you doing that? That's an indication that you're resting, that you're trusting, that you're content with what God has given you, is giving thanks to Him for the material things and for the spiritual things. Even if you don't have a lot of material things. If you have a lot of material things, even if you don't, are you trusting in God? Are you giving thanks to Him? It will also come through also in the affections that you have. Do you lust after the things of this world? Is that what your eye is fixed upon? The things of this world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the heart, and the boastful pride of life? Is that what your heart is fixed upon? Well, the Christian, your heart will be fixed upon godly things. And so there's another indication that you're resting in God during the good times, when God is prospering you, when you are being blessed by the Lord with various kinds of prosperity. Well, your eyes are fixed upon Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your eyes are fixed upon Him. Well, secondly, we come to our second point, resting in God during the difficult times. Resting in God during the difficult times. I believe we enter this second portion. You know very well that these, the verse divisions are there put by man. They're good divisions, but there are some times where you may say to yourself, I don't believe the text is divided here. And I would say this at this point. I believe that where the difficult times in Joseph's life begins is in verse 6. The break we have in our text, or at least in mine, the NASB, breaks it at 7. We see that verse 7 is bolded. But verse 6 says, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. This last portion, I believe, is where the transition takes place. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And in verse 7 and the following, we see things go downhill, so to speak. We see things get worse. We see that difficult times come. Joseph doesn't go downhill. Praise the Lord. The circumstances surrounding Joseph seem to take a turn here. Another way to put it, again, is things become difficult for Joseph. The times become dark for Joseph. Well, as you heard in the reading of the text, and as you certainly know by your reading of the story, is that Joseph is propositioned by Potiphar's wife. She doesn't proposition him one time. She is going after him and after him. Again and again, the text says, she comes to him, unrelenting, determined to get her way. Verse 10 of our text says, day after day, she came to him, begging him. And I believe even stalking him, as we see, because the text says, at the right time, so to speak, she caught him all alone in the house. And again, we see the times becoming difficult for Joseph. Here we have a godly man. A man who wants to honor God, praise Him, serve Him with all of his might. Day after day, he's being propositioned by this woman to sleep with him. Tempted to leave the one who has provided for him, who prospered him, and is present with him. Tempted, as that hymn, great hymn says, tempted to leave, or prone to leave, the God Joseph loves. Again, we know that God was with Joseph. It's because God was with Joseph that Joseph loved God more than the fleeting pleasures of this life. It's because God was with Joseph that Joseph refused the flesh of this woman. And you already know that Joseph is faced with more difficulties. Now, at this point, it's worth repeating, congregation, Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife. Remember Joseph's response. He says, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? What's the evil? The evil is taking Potiphar's wife in a sexual relationship. It is a great evil to take another man's wife. It's a great evil to commit adultery. Interestingly, if you, and again, you would know this as you read your Bibles, and the account of David, as David sins against his God by taking Bathsheba. You know that, or the text says at the end of that chapter, that this is a great evil in the sight of God. Men, you need to listen up. Now, I say men, but interestingly enough, it's a woman at this point who is propositioning Joseph. But men, you need to pay attention. It is a great evil to take another man's wife. Adultery, in the eyes of God, is a great evil. And Joseph knew that. How could I do this great evil and sin against my God? I desire to please God more than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I desire to praise and serve my God. Again, Joseph knew that it was a great evil. Well, again, our text tells us that Potiphar's wife, she fabricated a story, turned the story all around. Joseph was supposedly the one who attacked her, again, leaving his coat behind as she screamed. Again, she tells the opposite of what really happened in this account. And the result was that Joseph lost favor with Potiphar. Joseph no longer had that high position in Potiphar's home. He lost his position and he was cast into prison. And verse 20 reminds us twice. And again, the narrator wants us to stand out that Joseph was in prison. Joseph was in prison. The circumstances that Joseph was in are not good circumstances. Sold as a slave, now in prison, accused of attempted rape. Perhaps facing, we're not told in the text, but perhaps facing death. We're just not told. The circumstances, though, are difficult for Joseph. Joseph knew, brethren, that what it was to have plenty, here he is in a high position in Potiphar's home, the highest position in his home, over everything, even the servants. Joseph knew what it was to be in want. In each circumstances, in the good and in the difficult circumstance, Joseph was content because he was resting in God. And oh, how that passage of Philippians reminds us of being content in our God. And so we see this other bookend, the second bookend, in verse 21. Although we see it in verse 23 as well, so we'll read that. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord prospered Joseph. And so we have this bookend again. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, brethren, we all go through difficult circumstances. We all go through those dark times in life. Times that may seem to last. They may last a day or two. It may last a week. It may last longer and longer and longer. It may last years. These difficult times. Perhaps you're facing financial difficulties, a death of a loved one, children who tend not to behave when you like them to behave, various other circumstances that we all go through, these difficult and perhaps what we may call dark providences from God. The question is, what are you going to do in such circumstances? What are you going to do? What will be your reaction during these difficult, dark times? Will you rest in God as you were to rest in God during the good times? Giving Him praise, honoring Him, blessing Him, for you know He has provided for you. What will you do in the difficult times? We know we are to praise God. We are to give Him glory, even though our circumstances may not be the best. At least from our perspective. You know, part of what we need to understand is that God has a different perspective from we do. And so we need to adjust our desires to God's circumstances that He places in our lives. They are exactly, whatever circumstance we're in, is exactly what God has placed in our lives. And so we're to trust Him that He is with us, even though it may seem to us that the storms of life are raging around us. Again, let's apply it more specifically. What about you? Are you in those times of plenty? Times of prosperity? Days of sunshine? Days of glory? Because you're prospering, perhaps financially, perhaps spiritually. You are on a spiritual high. What are you doing? What is your reaction to that? And perhaps there are times of want. You're in times of want. Days of darkness. Again, days of those dark providences, so to speak. Whatever your circumstances are, the Lord Jesus bids us to come to Him. For we know that He is our provider. He is the one who sustains us. He created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. He provides for the birds of the air. He will provide for His people. He is also our comforter. And so we're to lay our burdens upon our Savior. For this is what He calls us to do. And so believe and trust that He is working all things, as that text says in Romans 8, that He is working all things after the counsel of His will and our good. So again, we're to rest in God during the difficult times. We're to rest in God during the good times. I began this morning speaking about the conditions, the condition of man's heart. How restless it is because man seems never to be satisfied. This is not simply an issue for our children, brother. This is an issue for adults as well. A vast portion of our society is this way, as you already know. But Christian, this should not characterize you. You should not be in this position. Let me remind you what John, the beloved disciple, has said. Has already quoted this once. But John, the beloved disciple, says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from this world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts." It's passing away, brethren. But the one who does the will of God will live forever, the text says. And what is the will of God? Well, John tells us in his chapter, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, pursuing what He has designed for your purpose. Pursuing after His glory. We know the catechism, the first catechism question, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, this great quote from Augustine is appropriate at this point, where he tells us, Augustine once said, that our hearts will be restless until it finds rest in God. Brothers, are your hearts restless? If they are, come to faith in Christ. Call upon Him as your Savior and your Lord. And praise Him during the good times. And praise our God during the difficult times in life as well. And I believe that's what this text is teaching us this morning. Let's pray.